Psalm 37. I want to look at verses 3 through 5. If you take note, I've entitled the message, The Antidote for Fretting. Fretting. The Antidote for Fretting. Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Before we look at it, let's pray and ask God to help us have an understanding and a blessing from this wonderful psalm. Father, we come to you with this wonderful psalm in our hearts and in our minds. I thank you for putting it on my heart. I thank you for opening my mind to it. And I pray now, God, for my brothers and sisters and even the lost, that you would open up their minds and hearts to what we have here in this text, the antidote for fretting. There's no greater thing in this world that causes people consternation than anxiety or fretting. So we pray, God, that you would let us leave here with this antidote or parts of this antidote that we might be able to use in our lives even today and move on to next week with it. Let it not just be words that go out. Your Bible, your word says that your word goes out and never comes back until it accomplishes what you sent it out to do. So we pray that those that have ears, that they'll hear the word of God, and Lord, let it speak to all of our hearts, lost and saved, that we might be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness, on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Just take that verse, and what I did was I highlighted commit. I highlighted trust in the Lord, trust. I highlighted dwell, feed on, faithfulness, and delight. All of those things I highlighted. Because if you need a sparkling day, those are the things you got to have in it. And the only way you're going to have a good day is if you put your trust in the Lord, if you commit yourself to the Lord, and you feed on his faithfulness. That's what I want to look at this morning. The antidote for fretting. Fretting is just anxiety, another way of saying anxiety. And I don't know if you got the memo of this yet. But this book, spiritually speaking, is a spiritual prescription pad. You know, when you go to the doctors, he's got a prescription pad. And if you need penicillin or you need a drug, he writes on the pad and you go to the drugstore and they give it to you. Well, you got a pad in your house, a spiritual pad that you can write, find a prescription for anything that ails you. It's filled with remedies for all kinds of life's problems that we have to face every single day. But to be effective, these spiritual prescriptions must be chewed on. You have to eat them, just like you do a pill. Every day I take a couple of pills, and I take them, I have to take water, and I have to wash them down so that they become part of my body, and they get inside my body, and what they do is they go right to the problem areas that I'm dealing with, and they make me feel better and hopefully take care of the problem. Same is true with this spiritual pad, prescription pad. You have to do the same thing. The only difference is I don't believe that all the medicine the doctor gives me works. I don't believe it at all. I don't. But I do believe that everything in this book is good for me, and I do believe it works. And the first key to unleashing that power and that spiritual prescription is believing. Jesus said that when you pray, what? Believe. And what does he also say? He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. With that in mind, some of the things that happen in our lives, I picked out of just a few things. If you want to relieve fear, there's not a day goes by that's in some way, shape, or form fear doesn't cast a shadow over us We may not grasp it, but we feel it. Why do you think God put fear not in the Bible 365 times? If you want to relieve fear, all you have to do is take this prescription pad, turn to Isaiah 41:10, and read it. Turn there with me, Isaiah 41:10. This is one that one day, if I live long enough, I'd like to wallpaper my kitchen with. Or my living room. Isaiah 41:10, thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, another type of fear, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Look what the next word says. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you see all the benefits in that one verse? Now, let me just say this. This prescription pad is for people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're listening to this here or online and you haven't done that, then this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to you. But I do have something I can help you with a little later on. But for right now, I'm talking to all of you who know Christ as your Savior. This is a prescription pad, and it says in Isaiah 41:10 to fear not. Then he goes on a little further and says, I am your God. No reason to fear. Now, what about if life overburdens you? Is that true? Isn't it true that a lot of times so many things pile up in our lives, adversities, illness, shortages, different things, and all of a sudden you just sit back and you say, wow, what could happen next? And then you find out. That's overburdened. Well, in the prescription book, the Bible, the great physician, Jesus Christ, invites you. It's an invitation for you to find relief and peace in him. Matthew 11:28 and 29. There's another one. Look, turn there with me. I want you to see these prescriptions. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Here's what Jesus says. Here's his invitation to you. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me ask you, you will find rest for your souls, he said. Let me ask you, how many times when you feel the burden of life just pressing down on you, do you go to Matthew 11 and read verse 28 or 29 or both of them? How many times do you do that? Or if you haven't memorized them or written them down somewhere, why don't you? 11:28, 29, Matthew, simple. All you who are heavy laden, who labor, I will give you rest. That's a promise by God himself to his people. And which one of us here can't raise our hand when I say, were you burdened this week? Yeah, we're all burdened. Life's a burden. And our text itself is an antidote for fretting. Read it. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This isn't the Mr. Oldstein thing of name it and claim it. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you have a problem. You go to God. Go to God first. Even go before the problem starts if you see it coming. Now, that the primary interpretation of that verse, by the way, in Psalm 37, is a call. It's a call to trust in God rather than fretting or being anxious or angry about people, the wicked specifically, being envious and why they prosper. Don't we see that today? Boy, that guy does all the rotten things and look at what he's got. That's what this psalm is about. It's about telling you not to do that. Don't fret about that. But the secondary interpretation of it is today. Not about, it's about that, but it's also not to fret about anything. not to fret about anything, because fretting is corrosive. It's a sin. It's corrosive, and it creates sinful attitudes in us. Isn't sin corrosive? Doesn't the Bible teach us that? It debilitates. Fretting debilitates. Being anxious debilitates a believer spiritually, mentally, and physically. Isn't that true? How many times has sin got a hold of you, and before you had a chance to repent it, didn't it corrode you? Didn't it bring you to places you didn't want to go? Didn't it put thoughts in your head that didn't belong there? That's corrosive. That's spiritual corrosion. You shouldn't have it in your head. When we prayed, I quoted the Philippians verse about being anxious for nothing. We're not supposed to be anxious people. Why? Because the sovereign God has sent his spirit to live within you. You shouldn't be fretting about anything. I'm not saying not to be concerned. There's a difference, a big difference. And looking at our text, we see that in that text is composed of several spiritual ingredients I talked about earlier. The first ingredient is the command to commit your way to the Lord. That term, commit your way to the Lord, is so misunderstood in evangelical Christendom today. Did you know that? Most Christians think, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday. That's a commitment. I read my Bible every other day for an hour or two. Oh, I pray the same prayer, but you know what? God hears me. He knows what I need. And I read the Bible occasionally as well. I do all of that stuff, and they consider that a commitment. Does that sound like a commitment to you? I had somebody say that to me once, and I said to him, let me ask you a question. If you treated your wife like you treat God, how long do you think she'd be with you? Not long. A commitment to God is more than just reading your Bible or coming to church. A commitment to God is living. It's living for God. That's really what it means. Those things that I mentioned are not commitments. They're an attempt to claim God. The unsaved believer wants to claim God without loving him enough to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, those in Christ are new creatures. It says, behold, all things are new. You're not the old guy. You're the new woman or the new man in Christ. It's a new world for you. It's a new life for you. Jesus pointed out the type of followers who make those commitments of just reading their Bible or coming to church. In Luke 6:46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You see, he's telling us there. He's telling us that a commitment to him means living for him. And the only way we can commit our way to the Lord is found in Mark 12:30. Turn there, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Commit our way to the Lord. And here he sums it up. Only four ways you can commit yourself to God. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know what that means? You love him with everything. You love him with everything in your life. Everything. And you know what? Some people say, well, that's a really tall order. And if you're not saved, it's an impossible order. You can't love God that way. The only people that can love God with all their soul, their heart, their mind, and their strength are people he's imputed his love to. His unconditional love. That's the only people that can do that. And quite frankly, those are the only people that can truly love. The word love used in a secular way is blasphemy. Divorce rates. Look at how the world loves each other. There's nothing but hate in the world. And when we do have people that we love, that love is so conditional. That's not the love that I'm talking about. That's not the love of Scripture. That's not God's love. And that's not the love he puts in his children. The love he puts in his children is love that means unconditionally. You can beat me up, but I'm going to love you. I'll turn the other cheek. If you take my hat, I'll give you my coat. I'll love my enemy. I'll love my neighbor. I'll love others more than myself. That's the kind of love that's a commitment to God. And you can't find that love outside of Christ. You can't. The Bible doesn't have it. You can say you love God. You can go to church. You can throw money in a bucket. You can sing. You can play the guitar or the organ. That's not a commitment to God. A commitment to God is a change of life. A commitment to God is a serious matter. When I got saved, and I'm speaking for myself, and I know we're not all alike. We all have different levels of faith. We're given all a measure of faith, right? I can tell you this. Sundays and Wednesdays were dead nights. They're blackouts. No matter what's going on, I'm not available. Why? Because my commitment to God is that great. Whenever the church doors are open, if somebody calls me up, a brother or sister, and they need something immediately, I stop what I'm doing and I go and I help them. I do that for my neighbor. Why? Because God put that love in me and I'm committed to Him. I'm committed to my family, the church family, to God, to everybody except me. That's where the rubber hits the road. I'm not committed to myself because the Bible says that I'm to deny myself. I'm not to commit to myself. I got to tell you something. The one thing in this world, if somebody said to me, I'm 78 years old. What'd you learn in 78 years? I learned that people are terrible at loving. They're terrible at it. And it takes an act of God in each and every one of us to love the proper way. And even then, once in a while, it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to turn the other cheek. It's difficult. It's difficult to love your neighbor more than yourself or think more of others than yourself. It's difficult. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's no difficulty you've ever faced that was more difficult than Jesus Christ going up on that cross so that you could have that love in you. There's no difference. He crawled up on that. He was nailed to that cross so that you could make a commitment to Him. He didn't do it because, well, I'll go to church and I'll play in the choir or sing in the choir. I'll throw some money in a bucket. I'll preach. I'll teach. Whatever it is. That isn't what He wanted. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your mind. And He wants you to understand He's there for you. He's not just asking for you to give you to get something from you. He's giving you everything you have. Look at the way you look at the world today. If you look at the world carnally, this world is in terrible shape. If you look at it spiritually, it's perfect. It's exactly the way God wants it. That's the difference. That's a commitment. So when you have somebody that does that and gives you that, you should make a commitment a little more than just going to church. The commitment should be to have a change in life. And to think more of other people than you think of yourself. That's what a commitment is all about. The only way, listen, this is a truth. This is a truism. The only way you can positively commit to the Lord is by unconditionally surrendering yourself. Period. Unconditionally. You know what that means? In wartime, if an enemy surrenders, they give you their weapon. And an unconditional surrender means I'm giving you my weapon. I'm giving up. Don't kill me. Whatever you say goes. That's an unconditional surrender. There's no conditions involved in it. And that's what God wants all of His people to do, to surrender their life to Him that way. Now, you know why that's so difficult for people? Because man doesn't want to surrender anything. We don't want to surrender anything to God. We don't. Even as Christians, we have trouble with it. Even though we are imputed with the Holy Spirit, we're imputed with all of the other benefits that God gives His people, we still have difficulties totally surrendering. But we can, and we do. And for those who don't, God chastises to bring them back so they will. So we all will sooner or later. commitment to God means that we must obey and submit to his word. John 14, 15, have that thing all highlighted. If you love me, he says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will continue in my word. When you think about just those words, if you love me, meaning make a commitment to me, then you'll continue in my word. That simply means you'll surrender yourself and you'll walk with me. Surrender your pride, surrender your sin, surrender your attitudes, surrender your carnality, and walk with me. And I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil. That's what he's saying. That's what a commitment is. Loving him enough to walk with him, surrendering. Not looking back is another way we commit to God. How in the world are we going to walk with God if we're continually doing this? If I did that and kept walking, I'm going to fall. And that's exactly what happens to people that look back. Unless you're looking back at the things of God and what he's done in your life, the positive things, the virtuous things, the holiness thing, the righteous things, unless you're looking at that, don't look back. You don't commit to God when you're looking back. What you do when you look back is you're committing to yourself. You're saying, you know what? There's a lot of trash back there. I don't know why I keep looking back, but I got to get back here. Oh, I remember that. Oh, man, that was so long ago. Oh, why did I do that? And that's exactly what looking back does. That is not a commitment to God. That is a commitment to the person that does it. I'm committing myself to looking back and seeing my life a wreck as it was. That's what it is. That's terrible. Especially in view of what he saved you to get you away from that. It's sort of like a kid does something that's really bad now, and they're doing it. They say, no, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself when you take them away. And when you turn around again, they're right back there. But adults do it with their life. There's no difference. That's not a commitment. A commitment is about surrendering yourself, surrendering your past. It's done. It's over. It's never going to help you. There's nothing in your background that's not righteous or holy that's going to help you in your life today. Your commitment to God means lose it. Just leave it alone. Move forward. And don't even look too far forward. In the spiritual realm, you can't look back. God says if you look forward, you're a soothsayer. You're looking at the future that you don't know anything about. So what does that mean? That means that the timetable for every believing Christian is present right now. You may not make it to your car. I heard a story this past week. A man was going to a party. He didn't show up, so a couple of his friends went over to visit him. He was in his car with his hands on the steering wheel, dead. He was going to the party. He never made it. The present, that's all you have. That is the spiritual place that all Christians should be. The present, not the past, not the future, because you don't know anything more than what's going on in your head and heart right now. Looking back. Let me tell you what he says about looking back. He says in Luke 9:60, no one, this is Jesus, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Here it comes. If you do that, no one is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, there's a little conviction that could probably hit a few of us. Is not fit for the kingdom of God. And Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. Denying yourself, not looking back. Those things are what the commitment you have for God are based on, that you don't do those things. If you weren't in the military, as a few of us here were in the military, that's what happens. What do you think they take you to boot camp for? How come they don't conscript you? You go in, you sign your paper, you're going to get 2 years, 4 years, 3 years, whatever it is. And they say, okay, here's a gun, here's some ammunition. We'll let you know, we're going to give you transportation to the battlefield, and you go out there and do your best and kill as many of them as you can. Why don't they do that? because you wouldn't survive. So what they do instead is they have this rigorous form where you go into boot camp as a civilian and they completely break you down. They completely take away from you anything you think you know. You don't know how to clean. You don't know how to walk. You don't know how to march. You don't know how to shoot. You don't know how to do anything. They teach you everything. And then they teach you, if that grenade falls there, you fall on him to save the rest of the guys in the group. And you know what? They don't even have to teach that. Men do it instinctively. You know why? Because they love each other in combat. If there's love anywhere, it's seen in Mortal Kombat, where men and women have sacrificed their lives for other people. Outside of that, nowhere. But you need to have that understanding that you can't go to boot camp and then look back at your civilian life when you're in the battle. And make no mistake about it, you have a religion that has an armory, it has a sword, it has a shield, it has a helmet, all for reasons. The Christian life is a struggle. And we need to know that we make a commitment, a full commitment to God, because that cross shows you that he made a full commitment to you. All of those verses emphasize a true commitment to God is an all or nothing decision. You have to prioritize God above all things. That's the commitment God wants you to have. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Those that have ears, let them hear. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not living for Christ, you're living for yourself. It's that simple. That's the commitment you have. You have a commitment to live your life. And what's the difference between that and what you did before you claimed Christ? Now, nothing. The second ingredient for the antidote for fretting is trust in the Lord and do good. Of course, we got to go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Jerry. It's a command to focus on God instead of focusing on personal anxiety. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. What he's saying is get your mind off your problem. Don't focus on it. Focus on me and I'll help you with the problem. Why do we have trouble with that? Why do we have trouble with that? I'd also remind you that the command to trust in the Lord is not passive. It's not passive. It's active. It's an active lifelong commitment in resting on God, in God, and on his promises and providence. Do you understand that God has set up your whole life? Everything then in it, every conversation, every person, every pain, every tear, every word, it's all been set up by God ahead of time. And he wants you to walk in the life you're in. There's not one person sitting here that isn't where you're supposed to be at this very moment in time. Not one. And all he wants you to do is trust in him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. They're to give you a hope. They're for good and to give you a hope. How can you, if the sovereign God is saying that, why would that be a problem? Why would you focus on anxieties if you know he put it in your life? Why? Because you're thinking about yourself, not the commitment you have to God. The command to trust in the Lord is not passive. And some of the promises is like Psalm 16:8-9. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. What do you think he gave you this book for? Why do you think in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, I give you the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Why did he do that? Why did he take you out of the world and out of the pit of hell and give you the kingdom of God and imputed you with all of the things that you have? Why do you think he did that? He did it so you'd make a commitment to him because he made one to you. And what about his providence? There's another thing. Christians should never have a bad hair day. Romans 8:28, all of us know it. We know that we know, it starts off, I love that. We know all things work together for good to them who love God under call according to his purpose. If you're lost, you're not listening to that. That's crap. That's nothing. How could you say that? But it's true because we know Christ. And how many things in your life look like, well, they look like compost since we're in the gardening season. They look like compost until what happened? You put that compost in the ground, you threw some seeds in it, which is your life and your commitment to God, and everything bloomed. Romans 8:28 is the proof of that. And there's not one of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior that haven't felt that, that haven't seen it in your life, haven't seen Christ bloom in your life. Especially, and going through all those times, especially those times that were like compost. But they grew, and they grew the best, and they grew the best flowers or the best fruit. This fruit that's in compost. Take that home. Take that home. That's a good one. And his providence. Third ingredient is to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Simple stuff. Dwell in the land means live in and by God's word. Live in his word. How hard is that? What does that mean? That means that I know what some of the sin list is. I shouldn't use the Lord's name in vain. I shouldn't be a drunkard. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't cheat. I shouldn't commit adultery. I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't do all those things. I know I shouldn't do all those things, so I don't do it. And in not doing it, I'm dwelling in the land, and I'm feeding on his faithfulness. That's what I'm doing. I'm feeding on this. I'm not feeding on what's out there. Everything out there, by the way, is garbage. I don't know if you know that. You think McDonald's is bad? They serve 6 million hamburgers a day. There ain't that many cows in the universe. What are they feeding you? Garbage. That's what, this isn't garbage. You feed on this and you grow. You grow big time. And not only do you grow, but you grow strong, you grow smart, and most importantly of all, you grow in the grace and the relationship with Jesus Christ. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Jesus reminds us of that in John 8. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I love that verse. John 8, 31, 32, he says, if you abide, and that word abide means live. If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. You understand that? Abide in God's word. How many of us do that? How many of us every day say, you know what, Lord, I read some stuff today. I don't know everything, but I know enough that I can live in your word today. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to do anything I know offends you. That's dwelling in God's word. And the more you feed on it, the different places in God's word he'll take you. You'll dwell in a land of righteousness. You'll dwell in the land of holiness. You'll dwell in the land of blessedness. All of that simply by living in and by this word. And how difficult is that from this life doing that to where you were carnally? There's only one difference. When you were carnal, you were all about you. Being spiritual, you're all about God. That's the difference. And in God is where all the difference gets made, because your life changes, your situations may not change, but the whole way you deal with it changes. And it only happens if you know Christ. The term feed on his faithfulness means finding that spiritual nourishment. And here it comes, security and strength. You know all the martyrs that died? They put them in hollow logs and they sawed them in half. They threw them in fire. They had animals eat them. They had bigger animals like buffaloes, stomp on them. They'd kill them. Just kill them. They sacrificed them all. And you know what? They didn't have to be martyrs, but they were. that their faith was so great, they allowed that to happen to them, and they didn't have to. They made their commitment to God. Jeremiah 15:16 also says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you read God's word, doesn't it make you feel better when you're done? When you take a verse and you meditate on it, and you take all the juice, you take all the nutrients out of a verse. Lord, today I'm having a very bad day. I'm very nervous about an interview I'm going on. God, would you give me your strength? Would you give me your wisdom? Does not your word say, Lord, call upon me and I'll give you the words before you even speak? Would you help me with that, Lord? I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we do that? Or before we have to do something that's very difficult? Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I have an idea, but that's all I have. Will you help me, God? Of course he'll help you. He's your father. Jesus is your brother's slash savior. And Jesus testified when we eat his word, he testified how important it is. He says in Matthew, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I told a Bible study this morning, we're all more, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, we're more of a spiritual creature than we are a temporary creature, a carnal creature. Why? You're here for just a short while, and you're going to live for all eternity. So that makes you more spiritual. You should be under the influence and under the power of something spiritual, and we are. Every single person in the Old Testament and in this world today that ever was possessed by demons or devils, every one of them, every single last one of them had a force working in them that was evil. By the same token, you and I are sitting here today as children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that same force is in you today doing the same thing, except it's working to the good. For your good and not for evil. That's what making a commitment to God is about. He gave you his spirit. He gave you his son. He gave you an understanding. He gave you his word. He gave you guardian angels. My word, he's given you everything. And he just says, hey, live in and by me. Here's the food you have to eat. Yeah, you'll eat a little bread, but not by bread alone. Eat this and watch what happens. I'm almost done. The fourth ingredient is delight yourself in the Lord. You know what that means? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? That's a rhetorical question, but do you do that? That means experiencing God. Do you consciously experience God when you're driving to work, Tony? Do you get in your truck, get in there and start driving and say, Lord, you gave me such a wonderful family. I got a lot on my head and stuff, Lord, and you're always there for me. That's experiencing God. That's delighting in the Lord, bringing him with you everywhere you go, saying, Lord, you know, that phone call really unsettled me. Would you give me a little peace, please? I need that. I ask in Jesus' name. It's a conversation that goes on. That's how you experience God. God isn't a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing or a five-minute prayer. It isn't. That's not experiencing God. Experiencing God is living with him. It's listening to him. It's seeing him living in your life and in other people. You have to have a thirst for him. David had it in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the brooks of water, so pants my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you have a thirst for God? These are questions you should ask yourself. Living for him, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, Colossians 3:23. And glorify him. Matthew 5:16, Ron, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it means to dwell. That's what it means to feed. And that's what it means to commit your life to the Lord. All of those things. And we delight ourselves in the Lord when we apply his word and put him in every equation of our life. I said that. Psalm 73. Turn there with me. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. And I'll close this with this. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. And we delight ourselves in the Lord when we apply his word and put him in every equation. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man is always going to fail you, or a woman will always fail you. A relationship will always fail you, but God, children will fail you, but God will never fail you. Never. And then he says, the last section says, he shall give you the desires of his heart. That's one simple verse, John 15:7. If you abide, John 15:7, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words live in you, abide, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You know how God can promise you that? Because if God's word abides in you, and you abide in him, you're only going to ask him for what he wants you to have. You'll always get it. You understand that? Very simple thing. Spiritual takeout this morning is the Bible is your spiritual pharmacy. So everywhere, every day, find the antidote you need to get through your day, whatever it is. There's a topical Bible. If you need one, I'll give you one. It's topical. It gives you all kinds of problems you might deal with. The Bible verses to show it. And I leave you with the promise of Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That's what it means, brothers and sisters, to commit your life to the Lord and find the antidotes for all the problems you need in the Bible, the spiritual prescription plan that God has given you. For those of you listening here and online that are not saved, here's the message. The message is, All who reject the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Paraphrasing John 3:26, the wrath of God is on you. We know it's on us because we've all felt it before we're saved. We know that there's something wrong. There's something missing. Why is this happening? And we know that. And that problem is multiplied by quadrillion times to the 10th power. Because if you leave this world with the problems of your life, you leave this world with that, and you leave this world without Jesus Christ, the place that you're going to go in the spiritual realm is hell. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all whose names were not written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. That is an eternal fire that never goes out. It is not a metaphor. It is an actual place. And it is a place where God puts everybody to pay their sin debt to him, because that's why people go to the lake of fire, because they leave here in sin against God. And in order for that to be remedied, God gave the cross. He gave a perfect sacrifice for your sin. And every Sunday I say the same thing. Every Sunday. Salvation is so simple. All you have to do is understand that you're a sinner. And we all are. We all know. There's nobody that's not a liar. Let's put it that way. We all have at one time, point in time, right, Vinny? We've all lied. And if you commit one sin and die, and you're responsible for that sin, you'll spend eternity paying for it. You might be on the top of the lake, not the bottom, but you're still going to be there, and it's not going to be fun forever. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I want to repent of my sins, and I want to ask you to forgive me and pay for my sin debt. I don't want to pay it myself. I want you to pay it. And you know what the Bible says? Nobody who has ever called upon Jesus and asked them for anything in faith, did he ever say no to? And I heard this morning about somebody who said that one of the things that some people think is that my sin is too terrible. God could never forgive that. Well, the God you're talking about is a little God. The God I'm talking about will has the power to forgive any sin, and he will. And it's so simple. God, just forgive my sins. Ask him to forgive you. Realize you're a sinner. And the Bible says there's nobody good. You can't work your way to heaven. Romans 3:11 says, there's none who seek after God, no, not one. There's none who is righteous in 3:12. None who is righteous. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa times 10 to the power trillion. Nobody can work their way to heaven. It only comes through Christ. His blood is the only sacrifice that his Father will accept. And if you don't have that, when you leave here, if you have your hands on the steering wheel and you go to turn the key, and all of a sudden you feel the transfer and you're in a dark place, there's no coming out. You only have hope here. There's no hope outside of earth, outside of this life. And if you want to cash in on that hope, you have to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And if you do, he promises all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All, without exception, will be saved. That's all you have to do. If you want to do that, if you want to ask Christ to forgive your sins, call me, see me, and I'll show you in his Bible how he wants you to make a commitment to him, and he'll commit that cross to your sin debt, and it'll be paid in full. And for my brothers and sisters, go home and understand that there's no reason in this world to be anxious about anything, nothing. If God has chosen you and called you out of the world, he's given you everything you need. And Libby, if it's good health, bad health, Al, if it's responsibility or no response, whatever it is, all you know is that he made a plan for your life. You're living it. Glorify him by having the faith to believe and the faith to look up your problems in his prescription book and glorify him with whatever it is he's put in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. Every week you give me these wonderful sermons in the middle of the week, the beginning of the week, sometimes even on Saturday night. And I know it's a little close and I get a little nervous, but God, I thank you for the faith and how you always come through, because the Lord up here, it's just you talking to your people. I'm just a microphone. So God, I do thank you for that. And I do pray for the lost. You know who they are. I do pray, God, that you might prick their hearts, and that you might call them into your kingdom. And for your children, I pray, God, that this coming week and even now, you'd bless us, you'd help us to glorify you, and help us to remember that we have the antidote for fretting, so that there's no reason for us to ever do it. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.